Gaudete in Domino Semper. Rejoice in the Lord always. On the first week of Advent, we reflected on judgment, our accountability before Almighty God, the second coming of Christ, the general judgment at our own death. We meditated on the particular judgment in preparation for the coming of Christ at Christmas. Last week, we spoke about the word vigilance. We spoke about how that especially applies perfectly to Saint John the Baptist and how he expresses and shows forth to us how our vigilance is not a passive waiting. It's an active preparation for the coming of Christ, the end of our life, etc. We said that vigilance, the word, comes from the Latin vigilare, which means to watch or to look out for. So we talked about these two topics, and these topics are hard to hear in a way. They're basically what we have to do in preparation for death. That's the whole idea of this penitential season of Advent. But we see today that those two topics are not the end of the story. There is a third, and it's hinged on the word today that will be the focus of this sermon and the main focus of Gaudete Sunday, and that word is joy. So this joy, which should be in our hearts today on Gaudete Sunday, it's like a fresh breath of air. It's kind of like a burst of light in the midst of Advent's penitential season. So we can say, just summing up the past two Sundays and then today, judgment reminds us of eternity, vigilance keeps us ready, but joy gives us the strength to persevere. But this joy, it's not a shallow or fleeting joy, it's a deep supernatural joy. It's a joy that knowing that God and his promises, they're being fulfilled, and that he is very near. So Christ, he's not just simply coming on Christmas this year. He is near. That's a very important theme we see in the epistle that St. Paul is writing about. He said, Christ is nigh, or Christ is near. So as God, he's near to us in all creation, and how close he is. We can think of how close he is in the tabernacle. How close God is in our soul, the state of sanctifying grace. The ways that God is near to us. Many spiritual writers say that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And that's a beautiful thought. And that should be the same thought that we have as Christmas is approaching very quickly. Basically, this concept, Christ is near, God is near. His presence, God, Christ, his presence transforms our most bitter sorrows and trials in this life into a cause for rejoicing. And that's what we see today on Gaudete Sunday. So joy, it's not the opposite of suffering. In fact, it is the answer to it. And today we celebrate the mystery of that truth. So breaking this down, I find it very disheartening to see and to hear worldlings talk about where they find their joy. Where they find their so-called joy and happiness. There should be, in the spiritual soul, a certain pain at seeing people cling to natural things, attempting to gain something supernatural. We're trying to attain a joy that doesn't just simply pass away. And especially this time of year during Advent, this people think Christmas started this whole month of December, the falsely backwards idea about Christmas. There's all these worldly joys right now. But then after Christmas, the trials of life, you could say, they kick back in. And then there's the same trials and temptations as before. In fact, life becomes as dreary, if not more so, than it was before Christmas. Most people call this phenomenon, if you want to put it that way, they call this like the winter blues. It's a true thing. Why does it happen this time of year? There's many things that apply. It also has to do with the weather a bit. But this condition or this phenomenon, this you could classify it as a mental struggle. There is a cure for it. It's a condition. There is a cure for it. It's entirely preventable. It's entirely curable. But the cure for this condition, the winter blues, it's not some over-the-counter medication. It's not some quick fix. It's not something you can buy. It's not something that you can experience, strictly speaking, in worldly terms. The cure is something outside of this world. It's something supernatural. It has to be. Because why? All worldly things can only give you a temporary pleasure of about maybe an hour at best, and then you have to move on to something else. Because of the passage of time, time severs that. It's the element that makes temporary worldly joy not last very long. And then those sufferings and trials slowly creep back in. And then we move on to the next thing that brings us what we think will bring us joy. Basically, if you want to put this and categorize it, how it operates in the brain or how it operates in the mind, in our brain we have a neurotransmitter, or we have a chemical that's associated with joy and happiness. It's called dopamine. Dopamine operates in the brain that when we see or experience something happy, it releases that happy or joyous chemical in the brain. That's how we experience that feeling. That overwhelming feeling of joy is based upon a chemical. That's how it operates in the brain. But that's not supernatural joy. That's just the natural operation of our mind. And that's a good thing. God created that in us to have that effect. But it's not the answer. Seeking after a chemical, a neurotransmitter, that's not supernatural. It's our natural composition. We think of certain things give us that natural happiness. Think of just basic happy things, the sun, sunshine, good weather, good food. Those are the basics. The opposite extreme would be things that cause a super great release of that chemical dopamine. That could be things like drugs, alcohol, impurity. That could be the media too, or fast food, all that kind of stuff. That's a release, a very large release of that dopamine. But what happens is there's this crash. People call it the dopamine crash. Now there's not enough to release, and the brain experiences a lack of it. So it goes in waves. It comes and goes because it can't be sustained for a long period of time without depleting itself. So we see that just based upon that alone, we see that the cure for achieving happiness, it has to be something outside of nature, because naturally speaking, it can't fulfill what we want. We want an everlasting joy, but we can't get it by worldly means. So therefore, we see basically that Christ, he is the only cure. God is the only cure to achieve that. And that question, you could say, that is the basic question of all humanity. All humanity revolves around that question. Where can I find joy? How do I get rid of this sadness and suffering? That is the basic quest of humanity. What is the cure for all this pain and suffering? Where can I find joy? All of human history revolves around that idea. Since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that is the quest of humanity, where to find joy. And we see this very clearly outlined in today's Mass for Gaudete Sunday. And it takes us back to the Old Testament. There's this verse, if you caught it in the introit, there's this verse that has a reference to the captivity of Jacob, or in other translations it will say the well-being of Jacob. What does that mean? Well, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. So basically what this is saying is the captivity of the Israelites, or the descendants of Jacob. The captivity of the chosen people. So it's this overall theme of captivity. What causes captivity? Well, sin. Trying to find joy apart from God in sinful things. And so we see in history, in the Old Testament, there's all these references of captivity. Mankind is captive to himself by his own fallen human nature because of sin. But it's also reflected in the larger sense with regard to kingdoms and empires, because it's outwardly expressed, and these things are the punishment for trying to seek and find joy outside of God. So we see, what's the first time the Israelites are in captivity externally, other than just their fallen human nature and sin? Well, we think of the Egyptians. That would be the first major captivity of the chosen people. They are enslaved by the Egyptians, and Moses helps them to obtain their freedom. They cross the Red Sea, and then they are free. Now they're wandering in the desert. What's the second captivity in the Old Testament? We see the actually, it's the Assyrians. This takes place in the book of Kings. In the book of Kings, the Israelites, the 10 tribes, they are captured once again and enslaved in a certain sense by the Assyrian empire. Later, moving on, through the book of Kings, also we see this in the books of Jeremiah and Daniel the prophet, would be the Babylonian captivity. You're probably familiar with that one as well. There's this, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, he attacks and conquers the Israelites, destroys the temple, and all these horrible things. So there's that captivity. Then we have what's called the Seleucid captivity. That's the Book of Maccabees, right before the time of Christ, where this would be King Antiochus IV, or Epiphanes, he is attacking the Jews. And the Maccabees stand up and try to rise up against this evil king who, once again, almost destroys the temple in a certain sense. So there's that. And then we have finally the Roman captivity where Christ enters into the world. So there's all these captivities. You could take it a step further and you could even go to what's the captivity that we live in today? What's the punishment for sin today? And you could bundle it all up and say it's all one error nowadays. The errors of Protestantism, Vatican II theology, modernism, globalism, communism, all of that. That is what you could say is the modern captivity that we are experiencing. But nevertheless, all these captivities that have happened in history, they are a tangible thing, an earthly thing that is the punishment for sin. These captivities, which were shown in sacred, in the Mass for today, in the introit, and St. Paul is hinting at it, that these captivities are the result of men trying to find their happiness in worldly means, completely separate from God. So let's listen to the words of St. Paul to the Philippians again, and it'll make more sense. St. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now let's start with that verse right there. If we know where is St. Paul when he's writing this epistle to the Philippians, it really helps you to grasp the supernatural element of what's going on here. It's pretty easy to say rejoice when life is fine, everything is good. It's very easy to say rejoice in the Lord always. Where is St. Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison. So that is so much more a hard-hitting. It takes on this extra character that we see in the person of St. Paul. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's in prison when he's saying this. He's suffering persecution. He's probably in chains in that there's not a natural happiness in prison. He's naturally restricted, but supernaturally his soul is free because he loves God. Because his joy is not in earthly things that tie him down. His joy is in God. And then he moves on to say, let your modesty be known to all men. So he basically instructs the Philippians to what will help them live morally. So their modesty is just referring to general morality there. And then he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And that it means many things, which we've already spoken about, that Christ is closer to us than we are to ourselves, all of that. Christ is near. The answer, the cure, joy, what you're thinking is all in these other places that you're trying to seek out and find. It's not in these far, distant, hidden places. Christ is near. The answer is right there. That's what he's saying. Then he says, be nothing solicitous. That means don't be eager or searching after these things. Don't be trying to find that joy in far distant hidden places. He says, in everything, find the answer basically for joy in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your petitions be known to God. And he says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will basically be in your hearts. And you could sub out the word peace there for joy. And the joy of God will be in your hearts. Because you'll find the answer. It's not in these hidden places. It's not in these worldly things you have to get. It's not this quest for earthly joy. The answer is so simple, but we overlook it because of our fallen human nature. The answer is Christ, God alone. The joy that we're seeking is only achievable in Christ. St. Paul, he finishes that whole epistle, it would be chapter 4 of that epistle. He ends it by this verse, the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do ye, and the God of peace, or we could say the supernatural joy, shall be with you. He's giving the answer. It is so simple, but how often we overlook it. There he is in prison, knowing he's at peace. He's joyous. Because his joy is not based upon his earthly condition. His joy is in Christ. And that's the message for all of us today, is to reflect, where do we place our joy? Where is it? When we analyze ourselves and we see, where is my joy? Where do I put it? Is it in comfort? Is it in earthly things? Or is it in God? So as we prepare for Christmas on the third Sunday of Advent, let us heed the words of St. Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. Christmas is coming. And may this truth carry us to Christmas, to have a better understanding and to receive more grace on Christmas, the day that Christ comes this year, and in preparation for the coming of Christ at our death. Judgment reminds us of eternity. Vigilance keeps us ready. But joy gives us the strength to persevere in this life. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.